You know, what's exciting is there will be no questions in this sermon. So don't be expecting me to ask you a question. And that's extra credit because those who were in Sunday school, I asked way too many questions and I got way too few answers. So no questions will be asked that I need you to answer out loud. Now, there will be questions that will be asked that you need to think about in your mind, okay? But with that in mind, before I read the scriptures that come to us from the book of Colossians, I want to pick up on where I left off with the children. This statement, where is your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because that's really the outworking of laying up treasures in heaven. That was in Jesus' sermon as well. Another way to say it, listen carefully, another way to say that very same thing is the way you act, there your mind is also. It is a rare occurrence that you haven't acted out something that you haven't previously thought of in your mind. So I say it again, the way that Jesus said it, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I say where you, the way you act, there your mind is also. And so there's a connection between the way we think and the way we act. And that's what Paul is saying when he's speaking to the Colossian Christians with regard to this passage that we will look at this morning. Just again, a few more comments before I read the text. As we come to chapter 3 of Colossians, kind of dropping right into the middle of this book, Paul is concerned with the what we might call the effects of Christian living. Because the first two chapters have been heavy, what we might call theology, but the whole Bible is theology. As you think about that, as you've pondered some of the earlier statements with regard to particularly Christ, Paul is saying if we don't understand things about Christ, that is in our mind, if we don't understand doctrine, if we don't understand theology, then we will not know how to live the Christian life. That's what he's after. And as Paul has moved through this letter to the Colossian Christians, we come here to the latter portion that it's often divided, where from verse 1 until really verse 6 of chapter 4, before he gives some final remarks of goodbyes or hellos, we call it focusing on the Christian life. And so I want you to know, as is often said, maybe your pastor has already said this to you a time or three or previous pastors, but there is something about the scriptures that you need to know that the indicative precedes the imperative. I don't know if we have any English teachers or people who are in love with English here, but the point that needs to be made is who you are will flow out into what you do. That's the indicative, who you are. You are Christian. Christians do this by definition. That's the indicative. I am husband. That's an indicative. Or I am father. That's an indicative. But then I love my wife. That's an imperative by Christ. I lead my children. That's an imperative. You see the idea there. And so that's what's going on here as we read this text, because it's transitioning from what is called theology proper in many ways to more practical living. But I think this particular section is really helpful for us to tie well together these two aspects of the Christian, who he is and what he does. So with that in mind, let me read a few verses, pray, and then talk a little more about the text. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, help us, for we recognize that the worship of our Savior doesn't come naturally, for we still have the old man, and our desire in our minds is often prone to wander. But I pray that in these moments you'd use your word to bring about that which we know you desire, is that we, your people, would have a correct mindset with regard to this very life that we're living. May the Spirit of God give illumination where the speaker is weak, may you be strong. Where he is in need of help, Father, to be clear, would you by your Spirit make all things clear? We bless you, we thank you, in Christ's name, amen. Dear Christians, this morning gathered here at New Sterling, it is vitally important that you have what I'm calling a right or correct mindset. Just saw our graduates a few minutes ago, very able young adults, by all indications, don't know any of them, but I met them briefly. This is not, however, about someone's IQ with regard to a correct mindset. It's nothing about going and getting a college degree. It really is that our minds are to be focused on certain things here in that are in view. That's what it's all about. It's where is your mind focused? And as we think about this particular calling to have a correct mindset, we want to start with verse 1, though. Because verse 1 tells us what has happened to us. And so as a Christian, the text speaks of how you've been raised with Christ. This is, as a Christian, you're a new person. You're someone different than you were prior to the being raised by Christ. And so as we think about this very idea, how Jesus has rescued you and me from the dominion and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, that is the language that we've seen in chapter 1 through the first 11 verses or so, that we've received redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins, that this idea of being raised is the idea of being rescued. You are a resurrected individual. Have you ever thought about that? Again, that's one of those questions don't want to answer out loud, but it's sure you should be thinking about it. You should be thinking about that if you have been raised. And the idea here with the word if is referring to not whether or not you've been raised, but because you have been raised, meaning because you've been raised, here's what we're going to talk about. But the point is, when you think about the resurrection, what do you think about? No, don't answer out loud. But you should think about Lazarus. Just one of the first thoughts that pops into all of our minds is there's this account where Jesus comes to this cave with a big rock over it, and there's a dead man inside. And Jesus says to Lazarus, come forth. And it's no different than the people of God being in bondage in Egypt, and Jesus ultimately saying, come forth from that land of bondage. But there you are. You were one who was inside that very tomb. And Jesus, in effect, has said to you, if you're a Christian here this morning, come forth. It's not as if you're kind of half dead. Someone threw you a life rope. You grabbed a hold of it and said, oh, now I have Jesus. You're at the bottom of the ocean. You cannot breathe. You're completely dead if you have been raised with Christ. That is one of the most powerful images of being a Christian. You've been raised from the dead. We've never seen it happen. Some of those potentially who were in Colossae, we don't know, but maybe even saw and were there on the occasion when Jesus called forth this dead man. And so as we think about that, surely Lazarus comes to mind. But more than that, we think about Christ's resurrection, all the more important. For here was one who truly raised himself, as it were, from the dead. But also you might think about your own resurrection, because you've been raised in the first place from the dead to live this new life. There will be for you a future resurrection. And so that is the clear picture, what's going on here. May the Lord allow you by His Spirit to think really more deeply about what it would have been if Christ had never spoken to you, for you would be dead. Yes, you would be a dead man or woman walking, but you'd be dead. And so the Christian life, as is described here, is described as one who's been raised with Christ. Even as Galatians says in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have now been raised just as Christ was raised from the dead. I've been raised with Christ who is risen from the dead. And so it begs the question for this crowd, a sizable crowd, surely. Have you been called forth from spiritual death? Have you been called forth? Don't think about the person that you might ponder down the row. Think about yourself. Could you and do you and are you often speaking of how I was a dead person and God gave me life? For if you've been raised with Christ, that is some of the image you should be thinking about, because that's where the text starts us. Because it's a given for the Christian, but there could be a question for those who are not. Well, I've gone to church my whole life. That's not what I was asking. I'm asking if you've been raised from the dead. Has Jesus, have you heard the voice of the Savior say, come unto me? And you're seeking now to live your life for him and until he comes again. And so we go forward from that point, which is verse 1, just to think about that which is who I am. Because I've been just as if Christ himself, who's now raised, he's seated with the Father. I am positionally now with Christ. Yes, oh, well, I'm here in church. No, positionally, you're with Jesus right now in heaven. How glorious is that? Because that's where we're going. Because the second thing we need to see, so as a Christian, surely you're a new person, one who is dead now having been made alive and been resurrected. But as a new person, you're going to think differently. Specifically, you're going to think on things above. As you notice what Paul is telling us, who we are and how we should act. We've died and our life is now in Christ. We're hidden with Christ. Set your thoughts on heavenly matters. So again, if you haven't thought about being raised with Christ, then you may not have thought about being raised with Christ. For where is Christ? Christ is bodily resurrected. He is seated now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, the great mystery that no pastor can fully unpack. That there is God, three in one, one God, three persons. One is seated there physically. Okay, it blows our minds. We don't understand, but we are there with him. And he says, in effect, think heavenly thoughts. Because that's where you are. If you go, no, I'm here in the Statesville area. Well, Paul is saying, no, there's more going on if you're a Christian. It's as if you're just not yet home, but you are there with Christ. And so he's calling upon us as Paul to grab our minds, to pay attention in our heads. Because as a Christian, having been united with Christ, having been raised with him, that's where your affections ought to be. Your desires ought to be set. Your yearnings, your heart, your spiritual heart should long to live out now the way you are to be present with Christ. Thy kingdom come as it in earth on earth as it is in heaven, right? That's what we are saying. Well, we know it's perfect there. You go, well, we're just going to sin the rest of our lives. Don't use that as a checkout to say, well, I'm just going to keep sinning. No, you should act as if you are in heaven, is what Paul is saying. Because that's where you are positionally now. And so as you specifically think about heaven itself, I always wonder about folks in ministry. Nobody here, I'm sure, has ever thought this or asked their pastor, you know, will dogs be in heaven? Will my relatives be in heaven? And those are not, the first one may be a little off, but the second one, where will my family be there? That's a fine question. But I just want all of us to stop and think about something. If you want to go to heaven just to see Aunt, you fill in the blank, that's a wrong reason for wanting to go to heaven. Because the thing about heaven, that's where Jesus is, the one we've sought to live our lives for by faith. And if you don't care to go to see Jesus, then really you don't care to go to heaven, because we are going to be so overwhelmed with Christ. We won't even be imagining who our spouses were or who our family members were, because the glory of Christ is there. But we don't think as we should about those things. Thus, we find ourselves, even in this life, not rightly acting because we haven't rightly thought. But where our acts are, that's where our mind has been, which I began this sermon saying. And so as we think about Christ for just a moment, stop and consider just very briefly, do you ponder Christ now and who he is and what he has done? He's the one that opened the way to heaven in the first place. He said he's gone to prepare a place, and I'm going to come and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you with me, and we're going to go to heaven. So when we die, we're not sad. Yes, families who've been left behind are sad, but the one who's leaving is like, I get to go be with Jesus. He's already told me he's taking me to be with him. Oh, dear people of God, might we find ourselves, as Ephesians 2 says, I've been raised with him and I'm seated with him in the heavenly realms. So he's provided a way. He appears before the Father. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 7 as a constant advocate. And it happens to us all the time, doesn't it? I just don't even know what to pray. This is so hard. It's painful. I'm confused. I don't know what to say. But help. Help. You know what Jesus does? He takes your little help and my little help, and he just cleans it up and makes it glorious, and he presents it to the Heavenly Father. He says, Father, this is what they meant by their help. And he's speaking to the Father. And he's praying for you. Hebrews 7 talks about this. He's able to save completely to those who've come to him because he always lives to make intercession for you. Do you think about Jesus right now in heaven praying for you? We often ask one another for prayers, which is fantastic. But I'll just tell you, I don't care if the greatest saint in the room compares not to the one who's right now praying for us. That's Jesus. How glorious is that to know that my Savior is praying for me when I'm struggling, when I've sinned, and he still has poured out his grace upon me, and he's saying to the Father, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. This is our Savior, what he's about. And then another thing, as we think about, he's opened the way. Surely he's appearing as an interceder before God the Father. All power is in Christ. Interesting how often athletes put Philippians 4 on their 13 on their tennis shoes, I think. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? You know, and it's often the short guy that's got it on his tennis shoes. Well, you can't be the center for that basketball team. You can't do all things, obviously. But for we who are Christians, we have one who's all powerful. We can do everything through Christ. And we think about Christ, and we're interested in the things of Christ, and we're not coming up with these things that I want, but rather, Christ, what would you want me to do? And therefore, I cry out to you, give me the strength to do that which I can do for your glory. Dear people of God, we need to stop and ponder that as Christians, we're going to think differently. Yes, we think that we shouldn't do that sin, or we shouldn't do this thing, or we probably should do that, and we live our lives often under the weight of what I should and shouldn't do. I want to just suggest to you that you'll think differently because you'll think about Christ. like you've never thought about him before. And if you're not thinking about him, and you're just thinking about what a moral person you may be or not, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a love for Christ. And so as we think about Christ, we want to meditate on him. We want to understand that I'm in union with him. We want to marvel in the mystery of how he's made me one of his own children by adoption. And so we think differently as a new person, as a Christian. And so as I began to wrap this up, let me just say a final word or two. Because as a Christian, as a new person, one who's been resurrected from the dead, no less, you will think differently because it's what God has done. He's placed his spirit inside of you, and you long to have thoughts after Christ because it's what the Spirit of God wants you to think about. But I just give you a bit of help here. As you long, I trust, to think differently, I want you to, lastly, just remember two things that's going to affect your thinking, that is your view of thinking, your vision to have a correct mind. Two ways of looking at pretty much the same thing. Have a view from above. Have a view from above. You all have maybe hiked or seen mountains or been skiing or whatever the example might be for you with regard to a mountain. But when you go to the Rockies and you ski and you get on the wrong lift and you're at the way top, oh my, you got a different view altogether. Isn't it glorious to look from the top down? Because oftentimes when you're at the bottom, you're just like, am I ever going to get up there? Am I ever going to make it to the end of this hike? Well, one of the things that's already said about you in this text is that you are on the mountain, if heaven itself is the mountain, the top. And so you begin to meditate on that. Because as we think about who we are, where we are, we set our minds on those things. We don't look at life and the universe from the standpoint of this kind of lower plane. But we who are Christians are able, because of what Christ has done in his resurrection and my being resurrected with him, I have a view from the summit. That's what Christians do. They have a view from the summit. And so we judge everything by that standard of, if I'm in heaven now, does this thing really matter that much? That's how you can say to little children, though they don't know what a treasure is, okay, I got 7 more cars. You know, in heaven, do you think it really matters whether you got 7 and they're really, really nice ones? Or whatever my treasure may be. That's how it puts perspective on this world that we live. And so, as one author said, who wrote a book called Saints' Everlasting Rest, Baxter, you begin to think from heaven and look at this life. He said, men's threatenings. Somebody's out to get you. We don't like it. It hurts, surely. Baxter says, there will be no terror to you. Nor the honors of this world are strong enticements. That's what's driving so many of us in this room. The enticements of this world. It says the honors of this world are no longer a strong enticement to me. He goes on to say temptations will be less harmless. As you ponder being in heaven with Christ, to choose to make sin kind of your, okay, I'm just going to enjoy it for a little while. But as you ponder from the summit, you go, that's kind of a short-lived view to engage in that thing. So he goes on to say, afflictions are less grievous, having lost their sting, and every mercy will be better known and relished. How beautiful is that when we begin to have a view from above? Another way to look at it is what's in our text here. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So a view from above, or another way, more of a horizontal way of looking at life, is ask yourself, you know, what's the end of my life? What's the end? I know we're kind of doing that. I think the older you get, you maybe think more about that. But I would encourage all of us equally to say, what's the end? of my life. Because that final verse is really calling upon us to think and to see kind of the ultimate conclusion. Where's all this going? Where's all this going? Paul says, you will be with Christ from now to the end when Christ appears. If you are with him in death and raised to life, when glorified, you will be too. So you see it. Yes, I'm up on top looking down on life, but I'm also at the end looking this way at my life, is what this text is, the principle is trying to drive home. As you ponder that and you think on that, you set your mind on those things, it flavors the way we live. Our values, our priorities, that which is important. We treasure those things that are stored up in heaven. It doesn't mean we ignore, you know, daily work. It doesn't mean we, don't go through life. That's not my point. But it means that our priorities are set. Because you can't claim to be a Christian and not have your thinking affected by who you are as Christ. Therefore, it changes the way you act with regard to what is important to you. You might wonder, what's the difference? Climbing a mountain up a long hill, looking at life from the end. Well, I would suggest to you that you get to some of these rules for a Christian household. Some of these biblical commands to put off covetousness in the end of, or in chapter 3. Put away anger and malice and slander. Well, why would I do that? I like being slanderous and somebody who speaks ill of other people. Well, because you have a different mindset. And guess what? In heaven, you'll never slander another person again. You'll never speak ill of anyone. You'll love people who you never thought you would love in this world. That's the thing about thinking from above, looking down, or from the end, looking back. That we are different people because as we think, we act. If we're not thinking that way, guess what we do? We become impatient. Because clearly, if we'd have got that one light and then we hadn't run into that situation and that traffic, then eternity would be different. Nobody's thinking that way. But from eternity, what's one light? What's one slow car in front of us? I'm preaching to myself, by the way, in case you're wondering. How beautiful is that to have a mind that is set on the things above? That looks out and say, this is where I'm going and I can't wait to get there. That's why Paul can say, to live is Christ, but to die is all that much better. It's gain. And so may the young people, the graduates who are today, may those who are in between the graduates and the oldest person in the room, we still must think rightly now about where we are and where we're going. Because as we think and have a correct mind, when your mind is filled with Christ, the fullness of God is overwhelming you, your spirit is renewed and it's freed and it finds much encouragement, not in this world, but in Jesus. And so when we have a renewed mind, a correct mind, it's different attitudes, emotions, practices, as we put on the beauty of righteousness, because you are God's resurrected child. Let us think on these things. For where we are now resurrected with Christ, where we're going in the future, will affect how you speak and how you act, because you have a different mind towards this world we're living in. May we rightly understand, all of us, starting with me, what we've heard from this text, for greater glory brought to our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Help us, O Christ, for it is not to be a burden. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but surely it is a comprehension of who we are as Christians, those who have resurrected folk who are going to be with you, yes, once and for all in eternity, but we're already there if we're Christ's. Let us think well upon these things and often. And in doing so, Father, our lives will be different, for we are yours. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your word for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.